Hello, good morning. Oh, hello. Take your seats. We're about to get started. Good to see you all. Isn't it a glorious day? Yesterday, when it was a little bit overcast and there was a bit of rain about, I thought, oh, I hope it's not like that. That'll be unpleasant. But there is not a better day to be sitting outside in the shade, if you're lucky enough, or up there on the deck. Can you hear me up there? Give me a wave. Hello. Lovely here to be in the house of the Lord today. Let's open in prayer as we start today. Father God, we come together as a people who want to praise you, a people who want to be encouraged by each other, a people who want to hear your word, a people who want to be inspired to do your work in the world. Lord, as we gather together, as we praise you, as we glorify you, dear Jesus, I pray that you will speak to us, that you will lift us up, and that we will hear what you have to say and be a people who do what you ask us to do. Lord, we praise you and honor you this day and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jess is now going to come and tell us a few important things, a few important reminders, and some things that are coming up.
Good morning, everyone. I'm just going to update you all with our COVID plan. So we have a plan in place. So please keep to the plan to ensure that we can continue to run our church. So the plan is we have to remain with social distancing, so the 1.5 metres, sanitise, hygiene, and also make sure you pop your name on the register as well when you enter. And there is an updated new thing that we need to do. So if you are staying for morning tea, we now have to make sure that we remain seated. So if you're going to have morning tea, you can't sort of just stand there and have morning tea. So part of that COVID plan is that if you get your morning tea, if you can go and sit down at the space provided as well. So, yes. House of Prayer is every Sunday, 4 till 5 p.m. So you're welcome to come along to that. Or you can also fill in a prayer request form. So if any of you guys haven't seen these forms, if you wanted to put a prayer request in, you can do that by completing that and popping it in this little box here, which is normally on the table in the main church hall. So if you would like to do that and have our team pray for you this afternoon, then you're welcome to do that as well. And the pastoral care meeting is on after church, so please see James for 5 minutes before you head up for morning tea. And it'll just be in this seating area here, so if James has contacted you regarding the pastoral care meeting, then just in that seated area there as soon as church is finished. And also, Rocky Road is available in the back hall during morning tea. So up there, if you wanted to see Joy, she will be selling some Rocky Road, and it's to raise money for women's ministries. So, yeah, have a good Sunday.
Thank you, Jess. Please stand now as we start our worship proper, as we come before God and pray. Now, a couple of weeks ago, as we started our service, I got you to say something after each verse of the psalm, and you did that very well. So I'm going to up the game a bit today and make it a little bit more challenging. Come and stand. Stand up. Come on, stand up. Because we're going to lead into our first song straight after this. So I'm going to say a verse. I'm going to say, and then I'm going to ask you to say, for he has done, Lord, you do great things. So that's the first time. The second time I stop, I want you to say, Lord, you do great things. The third time, this is the tricky part, I'm going to ask you to say, Lord, you will do great things. And the last time, Lord, you will do great things. So have you got that? Lord, you do great things. Lord, you do great things. Lord, you will do great things. Lord, you will do great things. Let's see how clever you are. I know you'll do great. I praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Lord, you do great things. I will tell of the marvelous things you have done. Lord, you do great things. I will be filled with joy because of you. Lord, you will do great things. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High.
Lord, you will do great things.
Well done. Let's praise God today as we remain standing and sing our first song together.
Come, let us worship the King. Thanks, Carol. Kids time.
Well, welcome everybody. This is kids time, a little bit different still. So all of the kids, does anybody have any news this week? Yell it out. Any news? Yes, Kira, what's your news? Kira lost a tooth this week? No?
Another day.
Oh, okay. Kira lost a tooth a few months ago. Excellent. Well, keep wobbling them. Maybe you'll lose another one next week. No other news, no birthdays. Levi and Sophie had their sports day this week. Is that fun? And you did really well? Yep. Levi, what'd you come? Levi got 5 first place. So that's pretty exciting. If you want to find out what events he got those in, talk to him after church. So we're going to go out to Kids Zone now. And in Kids Zone, we're going to be talking about using kind words. All right.
I think that maybe I'm not going to introduce James because it's Chat in the Chapel. So we're going to have a chat in the chapel today, and today Kev's going to come down and have a chat with us. When you come down, Kev, just grab Derek's mic. Derek spit on it and cleans it with his underneath his underarm, so it's clean. Hello, Kev.
Good morning, everybody.
Let's move this out of the road so everybody can see you. How you doing, mate?
I am going well, thank you very much, and why not? Look where we are.
It's a glorious day. Now, can you tell us a little bit about yourself? Actually, I'll give you a better question than that.
This wasn't in the script, was it?
Well, you know, it's make it up as you go along, and I give you permission to not answer any questions you don't want to. Tell us why you first came along to the Salvation Army, the very first time you came along.
That story was about 10 to 12 years ago. I was not a church goer at the time. My wife was. And this particular day, I remember she coming home from church, and I asked her, how was it? And she said it was about a certain subject which was very close to my heart. You should have been there. And I guess from ever that day since, I have been here. And this is where I am.
So that actually wasn't in this church, was it? That was...
That was North Brisbane, Salvation Army North Brisbane. The subject that was my wife discussed, that the church discussed, was something that was very personal to me. I won't go into the details, but it was my brother tragically left this earth. And that sort of hit home with me. And from that day forth, I'm here today.
Yeah, that's great, Kev. Now, Kev, somehow you've made your way, you and Glenys, up to the lovely Sunshine Coast. How did that happen?
Well, about 5.5 years ago, we're in a situation where we're in limbo as to whether we move back to our house that we'd rented or, as we were 3/4 packed, make the move. We bit the bullet and we moved north. We've been here 5.5 years, and it's a decision that I've not regretted one little bit. Look where we are this morning, for example. Look where we are.
Now, I think you told me before it's the second best decision you've ever made. Is that right?
That is correct.
Shall I ask what the best decision you've ever made is?
Yeah, she's about 5'7" and she's sitting over there.
That's lovely. Thank you, Kev. Now, Kev, since you've been here, you've been pretty active in the things that we do. We have a lot of community engagement stuff, a lot of outreach to the community. Can you just briefly let us know all the pies that you have your fingers in?
Well, I've always sort of, about 2008, I put my hand up to be a member of the State Emergency Services, so I got the feeling then that I wanted to help the community. So when we first arrived up here, one of the first things I did was participate in the Salvation Army Emergency Services because of my skills, I would say, or experience I had with emergency services. My wife and I are also connected up here with... Sorry to pardon the pun, but with Connect. I also drive the bus when I'm required to do to help all the ladies and that to try and come to church. And I'm also a member of the Caloundra Coast Guard.
So you do a fair bit in the community, but specifically here, and I'm thinking about Connect because Connect's a funny sort of space because people come with all sorts of needs. If you don't know, Glenys runs our Salvos Connect on Tuesdays and Thursdays. People come in from the community looking for a conversation, looking for a little bit of financial help, looking for a little bit of material help. But often what they really need is a chat, just like we're having now. And Kev is there available for a chat every week. And I just want to know specifically what motivates you to turn up week after week just to have a conversation with people and to give a helping hand. What is it that helps you do that?
Well, I was going to say it's the pay that it motivates me, but that's not applicable in this case. I guess it's a sense of being going home at the end of the day saying, what did I do today where I was able to help somebody else who was in a worse position than myself? I get a lot of satisfaction out of the fact that we're able to help people in that area. I enjoy conversation. I enjoy talking to people. I enjoy talking to strangers. I guess that's a trait that I have. And I have no regrets about the way I approach people. They can either participate in the conversation with me, or we just go each separate ways. But we're here, we participate in connecting with people who are, as I just stipulated, who are doing it a little bit tougher than us. And I will continue to do so whenever I'm able to.
Yeah, that's great, Kevin, because one of the things that I think is part of who we are as Clan DeSalvos is the idea that people shouldn't have to do life alone. They should have a safe space where they can come and they can connect and have a conversation, hopefully a conversation that leads to a relationship with Jesus. But if not that, just in a place that they can be heard. So we really appreciate you being there for them, Kevin, to show the love of Jesus to our community. Can I pray with you now?
Thank you.
Father God, I thank you for Kevin and for Glennis. I thank you that they are willing to be your servants here in this place. As Kev has said over and over again, it's for the kingdom. It's for the kingdom of God that we serve. It's for the kingdom of God that these guys step up and volunteer their time to help others. Lord, I pray you will bless them in that endeavor and then every part of your life, and that as that you will give them many more years of service to you and to the kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kev. I'd like to just give Kev a little thank you. He's very brave coming up today, and I hand over now to James.
Good morning to you. You may not be aware, but today has been designated as a day of prayer in Australia, a prayer against the coronavirus. The National Council of Churches, the president is Bishop Philip Huggins, and he wrote out to all churches who are part of the National Council of Churches asking that today be designated as a day of prayer, worship and fasting against the coronavirus. I'm sure we've all been concerned about the situation in Victoria and then the situation in Brisbane, some parts of Brisbane and much more, New South Wales, wherever you want to go. Some of you know that I'm the chairman of the National Day of Prayer and Fasting, so we've got on board with it, as has the Australian Prayer Network. There are about 150,000 intercessors who belong to those two groups. And this afternoon, there is a special time of prayer on Zoom from 3 till 9 p.m., 6 hours of prayer. I'm starting that off this afternoon, and then Bishop Philip Huggins is leading the second hour, and then we go right through to 9, 6 hours of prayer. At the prayer house this afternoon, Jan is leading, and as Jess has said, put in your prayer requests, but there will also be a specific focus on praying against the pandemic and all those suffering because of COVID-19. When I thought about this morning, I'm not one normally given to reading prayers, but Bishop Philip Huggins is an Anglican bishop. I've met him, spent time with him, I know him quite well. And he wrote a prayer, and I didn't think I could do better than read his prayer this morning. But before I read it, I want to remind myself, as I remind you, of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins and heal their land. Wow. Is that relevant to today? I believe it is. There are so many key words in there. If we pray, God will hear. God will heal. So I invite you to join with me as I read the prayer as prepared by Bishop Philip Huggins with a couple of additions from me. Gracious God, we believe in your providence We trust in your presence. We bring our prayer today for an end to this pandemic, COVID-19. We pray for your strengthening of all those committed to offering costly leadership during this crisis. We pray for our Prime Minister, Scott Morrison. We pray for our state premiers, our own Premier, Anna Palaszczuk, here in Queensland. We pray for doctors and all medical staff. We pray for those who are in intensive care or in hospital at this time because of COVID-19. We pray for those who are afraid and anxious about getting ill. We pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. We remember those who have died. God, who is aware of our fragility, we pray for your grace to sustain us as we do what we can to end this pandemic. O God, your compassionate, peaceful, and creative response to many crises is our model. And so as we worship in resurrection faith on this your day, we offer this prayer and the prayers of this day in your Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
We're going to sing a well-known commitment song now, which, you know, we've sung it here a lot. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my voice and let it sing. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages. Take my will and make it thine. It will be no longer mine. Just think about what you're signing up to when you sing this song. This is not just some flippant worship praise song that we just let flow because we like to sing loud or whatever. This is a commitment. This is an invitation for Christ to take every part of who we are and everything that we do and make it be worthy of praise for him. Think very carefully as you sing these words about what you're praying. And it's, you know, right now in the moment, take my life and let it be, but tomorrow morning, you know, the shopping centre and someone cuts you off. Tuesday, you know, the neighbour starts, you know, mowing the lawn at 5 o'clock in the morning. You know, take my life and let it be. Can you be like Christ in those moments? Because this is what you're putting your hands up to. I also just want to point out as we sing this song, because it is a newer arrangement, there's an introduction between each verse. So you just need to wait for us to start singing, otherwise we'll get out of whack. And we don't sing the chorus between the first two verses, but the chorus is sung between every verse after that, and it's not written in here just because it wouldn't fit. So just remember it's is verse, chorus after the second one, and just wait for the introduction each time. If you're willing to make this commitment, let's stand and sing it together.
Time.
Seated. I'll just find where everything is. What's for lunch? Anybody? Roast chicken? Salad? What's for lunch at your place, Jan? Len? Sausages. I actually don't know what's for lunch. Fish and chips by the beach, maybe. Whatever my husband gets me. Through the week. Is that right, that sound? Sounds a bit close to me. That's all right. Through the week, I did a little survey of our favourite lunches. So you get to vote now, so I need to see some hands up about which of these things you would prefer if I was to give you lunch. Now, we were thinking about school lunch boxes, okay, so that explains some of these ideas. Chicken and, oh, sorry, you can vote as many times as you like. Chicken and salad wrap. Okay, fairly popular. Good to see some hands at the back. Yogurt with mixed berries. Timmy, you're just leaving your hand up all the time. Okay, yogurt with mixed berries, not quite so popular. Cheese and Vegemite sandwich. Can I tell you that when I was in grade 3, all I would eat for lunch was a cheese and Vegemite sandwich. So I would refuse everything else but a cheese and Vegemite sandwich. Peanut butter and jam. Peanut butter and honey, I agree. Leftovers, whatever they would be. What about this? Roast beef and pickles on bread for lunch the next day. Yum. Meat pie. Now, Amani, this is one that Mummy told me you like to have. Mini quiches. Do you like Mummy's little mini quiches? Anyone else? How about this one? Anything as long as someone else makes it for me. Ah, that's the winner. Anything as long as someone else makes it for me. Now, one of my earliest memories of things at school is having a big lunchbox. Not a little girly pink lunchbox, but a man's lunchbox. And it wasn't because I ate so much food, but I went to school at Woodridge North Primary School. And if anyone knows Woodridge, it was a bit rough. Kids went without. And my mum used to pack me extra every day in case there was a little child next to me that didn't have anything. Now, I don't know if she did that for a long time, but I've got this distinct memory of having two apples and two lots of sandwich and extra bickies. And I don't know if that happened for all of my brothers as well or just me, but I distinctly remember having this embarrassingly big lunchbox. But it was an effort to be compassionate. And I appreciate that my mum instilled that in me as a very little girl. Now, our Bible reading today, which we haven't had yet, but I'm going to read it to you now, is about a boy who shared his lunch. He shared what he had in his box, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And this reading today is from Matthew 14. If you've got a Bible with you on your phone or you've brought your Bible, Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 to 21. I'm reading from the New Living Translation today. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him, and they said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away, so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and they were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This gospel account that we read from Matthew 14 is really an act of compassion, isn't it? But the compassion begins here well before there's any mention of food. Our reading started with this in verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew privately. So what had happened? John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, had been beheaded in a dreadful and a spiteful act at a party. So if we look back there in that same chapter to verse 6, we read this. At a birthday party for Herod, Herodias' daughter performed a dance that greatly pleased him. So he promised her with a vow to give her anything she wanted. Dangerous. At her mother's urging, the girl said, I want the head of John the Baptist on a tray. Then the king regretted what he had said, but because of the vow he'd made in front of his guests, he issued the orders. So John was beheaded in the prison. His head was brought on a tray and given to the girl who took it to her mother. It's not a nice story, is it? But later, John's disciples came for his body. They buried it, and then they went and they told Jesus what had happened. When Jesus heard what had happened, is where we read started today. He was no doubt saddened by the death of John, who had baptized him. Saddened perhaps isn't a strong enough word. Jesus knew the enormity of what had happened to John, and he also knew the personal danger that he would be in from this point on. He knew the long path that lay ahead of him, where he would face his own death. So in light of that, Jesus took some time out. Took some time to think. It sounds like a really important thing to do. Take some time away to be with God. It was vital. And we read often that Jesus withdrew. Jesus went away to a quiet place to just connect with his heavenly Father and recharge his batteries. And this was one of those times. Yet instead of finding that peace, that quiet, that bit of serenity, instead he found a large crowd. So how did Jesus respond to that? Here I have come to get away, and here are all these people. Hearing all this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns, and when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. So Jesus' response? He felt compassionate. He acted compassionately. He felt compassion and he showed compassion. Now, sometimes I'm sure you'll agree, it is hard to feel compassionate towards people, isn't it? Or is it just me? Sometimes you are looking forward to that downtime. You need some time out. You need to be alone and there's a phone call or a knock at the door. I know my initial response is not always one of compassion. And how about when you turn the TV on at night and see the news, and you see people choosing to do the wrong thing. You see people making bad choices and endangering themselves and others. How difficult can it be in these circumstances to feel compassion towards people and to show compassion? When in our human hearts, we often think, well, they don't deserve compassion. They don't deserve it. Fortunately, we serve a God who is a God of justice. He is a God who is a holy and righteous God. We can leave the judgments in his hands. We serve a God who is a God of compassion. The challenge for us
is to make our first response one of compassion. As I said, it's not always my first response, that's for sure. But it's a challenge for us each. Let's deal firstly with compassion. Now, this miracle, feeding the 5,000, is actually one that's recorded in all four Gospels. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This miraculous feeding of the crowd and the miracle of Jesus' resurrection are the only miracles that are recorded in all four Gospels. Now, that fact doesn't make it any more amazing or any more miraculous because of that, but it does show us that it's a really significant time. It's a significant point in the ministry of Jesus, and it's a significant time in the lives of the disciples who are eyewitnesses to this amazing event. So I want to look at three things today that we can take from this miraculous occasion. The first is all about maths. Any fans of mathematics here? Any maths lovers? No? A couple. Don't equate what you have got with what God's got. They don't equal. What we have, what God has, they don't add up. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, they don't add to give 5,000 meals, no matter how you look at it. And when we read that it was 5,000, that was the number of men. So that wasn't even counting the women and children. So you can do the maths on that and work out how many you think you might have been there. Many people have tried to explain this miracle over years, and there's differing opinions about whether or not people just touched a crust, or whether people ate a lot, or whether they got their own meals out, or many, many ways of explaining this miracle away. But you know what? I believe that there was an amazing miraculous event, and we read that the people had enough to eat. They were satisfied. They didn't just have a token. They had enough to eat. They were satisfied. And not only that, but there were 12 baskets, plus 12 on the end of that equation, left over. The magnitude of the miracle and the generosity of Jesus is really brought home when we read those verses 20 and 21. They all ate, they were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets filled with the broken pieces that were left. God didn't just meet the needs of the crowd on this day, but he exceeded what they were after. Our God is the God of exceedingly, abundantly more. Our God is the God of more. And Jesus gifted this crowd with an abundance. So don't equate what you've got with what God's got. Don't think, though, that God is not real good with numbers. Last week, we met inside the hall at the back there. We'd been meeting out here 2 weeks in a row, and then last week, due to a bit of wet weather, we decided we'd meet at the back there. Now, we were a little bit concerned, because the capacity of that back hall that's open is 68. Now, I'm thinking we've probably got a little bit more. The first 2 weeks we'd had around 90 people. So we were getting a bit, I'm not going to say worried, but we were trying to work out how we would meet the capacity of 68 with a lot of people here. So we were thinking about we could put people on the deck and we could put people out the side. We could use the mezzanine at the top. We could use the playground, have chairs out there. Now, if you were here last week, I don't know if you did a head count, but God is good the way he does this. There were 66 people. So we have capacity for 68 people in that back hall, and we had 66. So including all of our extra bits, the mezzanine and the outside and the playground and the deck, there was an abundance of space. There really was an abundance. And that shows me how we need to really trust in God, that he gets it right. God knows what we need, and God works out his maths in an amazing way that we don't even understand. Don't fear that there will never be enough. There's so many stories in God's word that we read about lack and abundance. And I tell you what, it's something we test out every Tuesday night when we have meals for people. An abundance, will we run out? Will there be enough? And over at Connect, we have people come in from the community to receive some food. And Oz Harvest and other things we get groceries in, there's always enough, isn't there? Glennis is nodding. Sometimes we think, gee, there's not a lot of food there. I hope a lot of people don't come in. The right number of people come in. When we have an abundance, we think, oh, this is going to go to waste. What are we going to do with this? the right number of people come in. It's a lesson to us over and over. So our first point was about the maths. Our second point is about the position. Put yourself in the right place where God is able to use you. This was a remote place, but God had drawn these people to this place. He gathered them there together to meet with his son. The disciples pointed it out. They could see the flaws and the issues with this location. In verse 15, as evening approached, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and they can buy themselves some food." But God used that fact, as he does, for his glory. We don't have as many details in this account from Matthew about where the food came from, but in the other Gospels we read this about the little boy who was willing to share his lunch. He positioned himself so that he was seen. He made himself known. He put himself front and center. "Here I am. Here's my lunch. There's not a lot there, but you can have it. You can take what I have. It's yours." I'd like to think that if that was me in that position, or any of us here, that we would do the same. "Here you are, I willingly give you what I've got." But where do we position ourselves from day to day? Where do we put ourselves? Do you place yourself where you can be a blessing to others? Or do you perhaps sit back and hold on to your lunch? Maybe slip back into the background? Do you step up? I had an email this week from Beth. Where are you, Beth? Thank you. An email about a little boy, and he was going to meet God. "I'm going to go off and meet God." His mother said, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to meet God." He took some snacks, and off he set on his adventure, and he went to a park. There, I'll wait for the plane. He sat down on this park bench beside a lady who was homeless, and he shared his snacks. And they laughed together, and he got a juice pack out, a popper out, and he shared that with her. He was in the place of God for this lady. She said, "Oh, I met with God." He said, "I met God in the park." It brought a smile to their face. They shared this time of fellowship, and it really made this lady's day. It made his day as well. You know, if you start looking around you in your neighbourhood, in the queue at Aldi, in the shops, you might see someone there right beside you. God has positioned people wherever we go in our pathway, and they're there for a reason. So make yourself available. Number one, don't equate yourself, don't equate what you've got with what God's got. Secondly, position yourself in the place where God can use you. And thirdly, take part. Do you remember that ad campaign, "Life be in it"? Be in it, participate. The people in this crowd, they could well have gone home. They could have said what the disciples said, "It's getting late, we should go." But instead, they stayed. Now, I don't know why they chose to stay. Perhaps they'd been among the people that received a healing. Maybe they had a loved one with them that had been healed by Jesus, and they were so excited by it. I think I'd want to stay too if I'd seen a miraculous event like that. The people stayed, and they wanted to stay, and they wanted to participate. I also find it's interesting to look at the language used here. In one of the versions, it says they reclined on the hill. Sounds good. They relaxed, they reclined, they sat, they lay down on the hillside. They sat in groups, and they sat in anticipation. Now, we're not told that they were complaining about being hungry or tired or what was going to happen next. We're not told if they were skeptical and wondering what would this Jesus do next. I do believe, though, that they were highly anticipating this amazing thing. What they did by choosing to stay there on the hillside was participate in this miracle. Now, I was looking for an audio version of the Bible reading, and I came across a dramatization, a video of this clip. And I was noticing all the extras. I think they had easily 5,000 plus sitting on this hillside, and I wondered what the motivation was for those people to be in this video. Maybe they were starting a film career and they thought they could, you know, put it on their resume. "I've been an extra in the version of Matthew." Or maybe they got paid. Maybe they got fed. I don't know what their motivation was, just as we don't know what the original motivation was 2,000 years ago for the crowd. But I like to think that these people were so willing to participate. Maybe they didn't realize they were about to participate in something. But God can do anything. God doesn't actually need us to do the things that are miraculous that he does. And it's not what he did, but it's what he still does today. He doesn't need us, but he invites us to participate. The disciples participated. They listened. And they followed Jesus' instructions. They were prepared, as we should be as well, to be God's hands, to be his feet, to be used by him. His disciples went out and they distributed the food. And then they went and collected all the baskets that were left. William Barclay, writing about this, says, "It doesn't matter how we understand this miracle or if we even understand it. But one thing is sure, where Christ is, there the weary will find rest and the hungry soul is fed." Where Christ is, the weary find rest and the hungry soul is fed. So don't equate what you've got with what God's got. Position yourself to be used and be willing and ready to participate. So what have you got in your hands? What have you got in your lunchbox? What have you got that God has given you? God asked Moses, "What's that in your hand that you have there?" A stick. A staff. But with that stick, God took Moses. He led his people out of Egypt. He delivered his people. He got Moses to use that stick and perform wonders that God allowed him to show the people. "What have you got in your hand?" God asked David. "Just 5 stones and a slingshot." And with those 5 stones and that slingshot, he killed the giant. He killed Goliath. God provided through a prophet, Elisha. And Elisha asked the widow, "Tell me, what have you got in your house?" Her response, "Nothing at all except for a flask of olive oil." And he instructed her to take the jar, fill it, get more jars, send your sons out and get jars and jars and fill them. And they kept filling and filling and filling until they ran out of jars. And with that oil, it saved the lives of her and her sons, cancelled their debts, and they made a living on this oil that provided, that didn't run out. What have you got? Just a jar of oil. So what have you got today in your basket, in your hands? What is it that God has given you? We sang, "Take my life, take my hands, take my moments and my days, take my feet, take my voice and let me sing, take my lips and fill them with messages, take my will, take my heart, take my life." Consider today, what is it that God has placed in your hands? What has he given you? Maybe you have dreams, talents, resources, ideas. As you consider that, what you have, ask God if he would make your eyes be turned towards him. Focus on him. Ask God if he would fill you with hope and with imagination about how you could use these things and use them for God's glory. There's an old song and I've chosen it today. Some of you are familiar with it. Some of you may have never heard it. It's an old army song. Richard Slater was the author. He actually was employed by the Salvation Army. He was part of the Salvation Army as a musician and a songwriter, a composer. And he asked this, and this is on the second sheet of your newsletter today. "And is it so? A gift from me dost thou, dear Lord, request? Then speak thy will, whatever it be. Obeying, I am blessed. I have not much to give thee, Lord. I've only got 5 bread rolls and a couple of fish. I have not much, but all I have is thine. And do you ask a gift from me, the talents that I possess? Such as I have, I give to thee, that others I may bless." And dost thou ask a gift from me, the gift of passing time? My hours I'll give, not grudgingly. I feel by right they're thine. They're yours in the first place. You give them to me, I give them back. And this final verse says, and dost thou ask a gift from me, a loving, faithful heart? 'Tis thine, for thou on Calvary for me with all didst part. I'm going to ask you to remain seated. We're going to sing just that first verse and chorus together. So let's just sing that together. I've asked Carol just to play through this again. Read through those verses, and perhaps there's something in there that really stands out to you, a particular verse, a particular word. So I invite you to read through those just quietly as you listen to the music, and then I'm going to invite you to sing that last chorus with us together. In prayer together. God, you give us so much. You are the God of abundance. You bless us. And what you give us, Lord, today, we say we give it to you. We thank you, God, for what you've given us in our hands, for what's in our basket. We ask that you would take it, Lord, take us, take our lips, take our words, take our hands. We have not much to give you, Lord, but all I have. All we have today, Lord, we give it to you. And we say thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
We're going to finish with another well-known song. Sometimes we sing this reflectively. We like to sing this song, It Is Well With My Soul Reflect. We're going to sing it triumphantly this morning and as a statement. It is well with my soul. Thanks, Carol. Just a chord.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well.
Let's stand and sing this one. Verse 2, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. Is there a hallelujah out there? Thank you, James. All right. Though Satan.
Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well.
To take away with us. It is well with my soul. Let me leave you with this passage, a benediction from Ephesians 3. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. Just a reminder that morning tea is on, Rocky Road is on, and James would like to meet with the pastoral care team. And sit down for morning tea. Thanks.